Okay, saints, we come to message 9, and hallelujah, we can fellowship about experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ, which is the central thought of God's eternal economy. In each message, we're touching this central thought from various angles. So again, we want to see Christ as the resurrection and the grain of wheat. We want to experience, enjoy, and express him in such a way. And you'll see message 10 is a marvelous continuation of this point concerning the grain of wheat. Okay, let me just share a few points with you before we come to the outline. If you look at the collected works of Watchman Nee, Brother Nee quoted this verse, Acts 2:24. I really like this. Peter's preaching the gospel. He's talking about Jesus. And he says this, whom God has raised up.
Amen.
Whom God has raised up.
Amen.
Having loosed the pangs of death.
Amen.
Since it was not possible for him to be held by it.
Amen.
Saints, it is not possible for Christ to be held by death.
Amen.
He is the resurrection.
Amen.
Resurrection is life that overcomes death. So the pangs of death were loosed in his resurrection. Pangs, you know, can be defined as sudden, sharp feelings of pain or emotional distress or agony. But when he was raised up by God, the pangs of death were loosed. And brothers and sisters, the Christ who lives in us, no matter, I don't know how we feel, sometimes we're not, you know, we're not buoyant all the time, right? But no matter how we feel, we can't stand with our feelings. We have to stand with the fact that it is not possible for the Christ in our spirit to be held by death.
Amen.
Now, in Revelation 1, when the Lord is revealing himself in Revelation 1, in verse 18, listen to what he says here. He says, I am the living one. I became dead. And behold, I am living forever and ever. I became dead and behold, I am living forever and ever. Now, again, this is Brother Watchman Nee's commentary on this verse. He says, we can be assured of his presence in our spirit all the time, because he's living forever and ever in our spirit, right? So we can be assured of his presence in our spirit all the time. Nothing establishes us more than the assured presence of the Lord. Okay, now I'll just comment on a few of these verses in the scripture reading. In 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul talks here about the affliction that he passed through, which befell him and his co-workers in Asia. He says that we were excessively burdened beyond our power. Saints, have you ever been in an environment or a situation that you felt was beyond your power? It's beyond your power to deal with. It's beyond your power. You need Christ as resurrection when something is beyond your power. Listen to what Paul says. He said, so that we despaired even of living. Listen, despair is even lower than depression. If you look up the word despair, despair is to lose all hope. It's to be overcome by a sense of futility or defeat. So Paul is very real here. He says, we despaired even of living. We've lost all hope. Everything seems futile. He says this, indeed we ourselves had the response of death in ourselves, that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
Amen.
So see, he was in a training there. He was put in a situation that was beyond his power. And, you know, some translations say that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's easy to say trust in God. That's on our coin, right? On our coins. Hope it stays on our coins, by the way. Trust in God. It's easy to say that. But the Lord has to train us, right? No matter what kind of situation we're in, we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the resurrecting triune God. Okay, now just one more verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Saints, I think we all can testify, even you young people here, your outer man is decaying. Maybe when you came in the first term, maybe your fourth term now, you say, oh my goodness, my outer man sure has decayed a lot. Just wait a while, you'll see. It decays. Your outer man is decaying. Our outer man is composed of our soul as our person with the body as its organ. Our inner man is composed of our spirit as our person with our soul as its organ. And of course, our soul, you know, the Lord through our soul is magnified in our body. But our inner man, isn't this wonderful, is being renewed, training by training.
Amen.
I caught you, brothers. I caught some of you. Okay. I was there with you. Brother Lee would say stuff. I go, yeah. He go, no, Ed, no. Pay attention. Okay. The inner man is being renewed what?
Day by day.
Good. That means your inner man needs to be renewed tomorrow too, right? Today and tomorrow. Okay, now, Paul said, and these are all things we can pray short prayers over, saints. In Romans 6:4, Paul said, we walk in newness of life. We need to pray every day, Lord, cause me to walk in newness of life. Save me from oldness, Lord. Save me from deadness. Save me from staleness. Save me from lukewarmness. I want to walk in newness of life today. And in Romans 7:6, he said that he served in newness of spirit. So we want to walk in newness of life. We want to serve in newness of spirit. We hate oldness. We hate staleness. Staleness. You know, if you look at the Leviticus life study, there, the first, I would say at the beginning of the life studies, it talks about the staleness of the Aaronic priesthood. It's just so wonderful how brotherly chose that word. The staleness of the Aaronic priesthood. Do you like stale bread?
No.
Do you ever get stale bread at the, you know, when you eat? You don't, do you?
No.
Of course you don't, right?
Yeah, no.
You get bread all the time?
Yeah.
And it's fresh, right? We like fresh bread.
Amen.
We don't want to be stale. Listen, when I went to Russia in 93, one of the first brothers to meet me was Bill Lawson. He was already there. And the economy, of course, was very bad there at that time. And there people were lined up to get food, to get bread. And I remember I was eating. My bread was so stale that if I threw it and hit a brother in the head with it, it would knock him out. I mean, it was just, you couldn't get, I would never bite into that bread. I'd have to go to the oral, you know, dentist or whatever you call it, surgeon after that. But we don't like stale. We don't like anything stale. We want to be fresh, new, living, active, and young with the Lord. Okay, now, saints, there's certain, just real briefly, there's certain items that keep us new, that keep us in newness. The first item, this isn't in particular order, but the first item I would say is the cross. The cross keeps us in newness. And in 2 Corinthians 4, when it talks about we're being renewed day by day, that's talking about resurrection. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, death operates in us, but life in you. That death is the death of the cross. while the cross is operating in us brothers, life is being released out of us into you saints.
Amen.
So that's the cross. Now we're also renewed by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Think we can pray a simple prayer over this. We can say, Lord, I want to be washed. Listen, we've been regenerated, but it doesn't stop there. We are still in a washing process, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We can say, Lord, renew me today.
Amen.
Renew me with yourself as the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And, of course, the footnote on that verse is marvelous. It points out we're being remodeled, remade, reconstructed, renewed with the divine life and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, then we're renewed by our mingled spirit. Ephesians 4:23 says that we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, what that means is that our mingled spirit spreads into our mind to become the spirit of our mind. That means our mind is dominated by our mingled spirit. Our mind is governed by our mingled spirit. Our mind is controlled by our mingled spirit. Our mind is led by our mingled spirit. Because the mingled spirit has spread into our mind, we are thinking the one thing.
Amen.
We're thinking the one thing, right? The subjective experience of Christ is our enjoyment. Now we'll say the fourth item that renews us is the word. And this is Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. So when we pray over the word and we experience the washing of the water in the word, that washing water renews us and keeps us new.
Amen.
See, I would say one thing about keeping ourselves new. You know, in Matthew 26:29, after the Lord had the table with the disciples and they drank the cup, he said, I will not drink this cup again with you until I drink it new with you, you know, in the kingdom, or in the kingdom of my Father. In other words, let me say it this way. The Lord never takes an old table.
Amen.
The table is always new to him. That millennial kingdom is the Lord's table of 1,000 years. I will not drink this cup again until I drink it anew with you, new with you in the kingdom. And so, saints, we always need to come to the Lord's table in newness. Now, I would say this. What makes us old when we come to the table? What makes us old when we come to the table is when we haven't forgiven one another, where we hold on to offenses. We haven't forgiven one another. Or we've offended someone and we haven't sought to be forgiven by them. So we either don't forgive people or we don't seek to be forgiven by people. That results in us being old. You see this? So when we come to the table, we want to have as much as possible, have a clear sky with all the brothers and sisters. If we don't, we like to say, brother, forgive me, I'm sorry. We'd like to have a clear sky. So we ask others to forgive us. We seek to be forgiven, and we forgive others. We don't have an accounting book. I don't know what part of the brain this is, but, you know, the brothers are praying. Then all of a sudden, Ty prays. And I say, oh, Ty offended me in 1978. I could never forget that. Right? Well, that makes me old. That needs to be erased, right? I need to forgive my brother. He needs to forgive me. And we need to seek to be forgiven by one another. Saints, Watchman Nee said that one of the maxims to have a good marriage life is to learn how to say to your spouse, forgive me, I'm sorry. Don't forget that, brothers. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I have to say this frequently. Now, okay, I'll just say one other thing about oldness and newness. You know, Matthew 24:12, the Lord said, because lawlessness will be multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. It doesn't say will be cold, will grow cold. Little by little, your love for the Lord, your love for the church, it grows cold. We should not allow this shit to happen. We need to maintain our fresh, first love for the Lord. Now, I'll just mention one more verse. This is Deuteronomy 34:7. And some of the brothers know this. I've shared this with them. Deuteronomy 34:7. Listen, when I read the first part of the verse to you, when I stop, you'll say, why is that like this verse? Okay, listen. Moses was 120 years old when he died. If I stop there, you're going to say, what in the world? Why is Ed enjoying this verse? He was 120 years old when he died. But listen. Listen to what it says. His eye was not dim.
Amen.
Nor had his freshness left him.
Amen.
Now, I apply that in a New Testament sense. You know, it talks about the eyes of our heart, right? Our eye being single. The eyes of our heart should never grow dim.
Amen.
We should have a pure heart. Our eyes should be single for the Lord. And our freshness, which is the freshness of the Lord's presence, should never leave us. And we should pray this, that if you live to be 120 before the Lord comes back, your eye would not grow dim and your freshness would never leave you. Okay, now let's come to Roman number 1. We can experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the resurrection. And he says, in order to live in resurrection, we must see the unveiled truth concerning resurrection. Okay, saints, before I get into 1-4, I would just maybe give a physical example. You know, if I have a grain here, a grain of something, you don't know what that grain is. Maybe if you're, you know, a biologist or, you know, you might know what it is. But still, I don't know if you would really know what it is. If I had a grain of wheat here and I said, what is this? I don't think any of us could say what it is, right? But if I plant that wheat into the ground and it grows up in resurrection, it becomes designated wheat. It's designated. You see, in resurrection, Romans 1:3-4 says Christ came out of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he was designated the Son of God. You know, in his resurrection, he was designated to be the firstborn Son of God. He came up out of death. To be designated is to be marked out.
Amen.
In other words, I didn't know what this seed was. But when it died and came up in resurrection, it is marked out. It is wheat. Now, the second thing is, when that grain of wheat, when it comes up in resurrection, there's many grains there, right? Many grains. And not only that, that grain of wheat comes up as a stalk, S-T-A-L-K, which if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, in resurrection, Christ has a spiritual body. Each grain, you know, a grain of a plant or anything, it has a certain body to it. Well, Christ has a spiritual body. He has a spiritual body and will have a spiritual body. So, saints, there are three items of resurrection. First is, we will be the designated sons of God,
amen,
just as Christ was designated. Secondly, there are the many grains of that one grain of wheat. Those are the many sons of God, or the many members of the body of Christ. And the third item, we talk about being transfigured into another form, which is the life-giving spirit. That is when Christ has a spiritual body. You see, how did he come into that room in Luke? Remember, he just appeared. He just appeared and he told Thomas, Thomas, please put your hand in the nail prints and in my wound. Because Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can put my hand in his wounds and his wounds. And you remember Thomas missed the meeting where the Lord appeared, right? With a spiritual body. I don't know what a spiritual body is, but it's a spiritual body. He was there. He had a piece of fish. How can you be in resurrection and have a piece of fish? You come through the door. You didn't open the door. You didn't knock on the door. You just appeared. Give me a piece of fish. I mean, that's miraculous, right? So Thomas missed the meeting. And we're like this. We miss a meeting, and someone tells us, you can't believe that meeting. It was spectacular. And you say, oh, brother, it couldn't have been that good. It couldn't have been that good. Well, praise the Lord, there's always another meeting.
Amen.
And so Thomas came to the next meeting. And, you know, Christ, the resurrected Christ, made a special appearance for his sake. Okay, now, let's come to 1, 2, and 3. This shows us the unveiled truth of Christ's resurrection. Number one, Christ in his humanity was begotten by God in his resurrection to be the firstborn Son of God. So see, to be designated the Son of God, he was already the only begotten Son of God in his divinity. He was designated to be the firstborn Son of God in his humanity. So he was the designated firstborn Son of God. That's the first major item of the unveiled truth of Christ's resurrection. We'll say a little bit more about this. Now, you know, Romans 8:29 says that he's the firstborn among many brothers. Now, 2 says, in resurrection, all the believers of Christ were regenerated by God the Father through the resurrection of Christ for the producing of the church as his body, his reproduction. So he fell into the ground as the one grain. When he was raised from the dead, there were many grains. We're the many grains of that one grain falling into the ground and dying and coming up in resurrection. Now, we'll see this. As the firstborn Son of God, he became the head of the body. As the many sons of God, or the many grains produced in his resurrection, we became the members of the body. Now, 3 says, Christ, as the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit is the reality and content of the body. So, saints, because of resurrection, we have the head of the body, we have the body of the head, and we have the reality and content of the body, which is the life-giving spirit. Now, look at 4. Without these major items of the Lord's resurrection, the firstborn son as the head of the body. Now, why do I say that? Because Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So as the firstborn from the dead, he's the head of the body. So without these major items of the Lord's resurrection, the firstborn son as the head of the body, the many sons, which is 1 Peter 1:3, as the members of the body, and the spirit, that's 1 Corinthians 15:45, as the essence and the reality of the body, there would be no church, no body of Christ, and no economy of God. You see, many times we don't see how crucial resurrection is. You know, Charles Wesley, when he wrote hymns, his tunes, the tunes to his hymns were so wonderful. Like, you know, this one hymn. I won't try to sing it, otherwise you might go down. Okay, but anyway, you'll remember the verse. It says, Christ the Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He has met his people's need. Hallelujah. But that's about it. It doesn't say what the content of resurrection is. It just praises the Lord for his resurrection, which is good. But through the Lord's resurrection, he became the head of the body. By the Lord's resurrection, he became the body of the head. He became the many members of the body, which are the constituents of the body. And in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit And the life-giving spirit is the reality and content of the body. So without these major items of the Lord's resurrection, there would be no church, no body of Christ, and no economy of God. Now, B says the spirit is the reality of the triune God, the reality of resurrection, and the reality of the body of Christ. One says the reality of the process triune God is the consummated spirit of reality. Two says the reality of resurrection is Christ as the life-giving spirit. Three says the spirit of reality makes everything of the process triune God a reality in the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The spirit of reality makes everything of the process triune God a reality in the body of Christ. Now, if you look at John 16, 13 through 15, I won't read all of this, but the Lord is talking about the Spirit. He says, He will glorify me, for He will receive of mine, and He will declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I have said that He will receive of mine and will declare it to you. Now, if you look at the note says this, all that the Father is and has is embodied in the Son. You can find this in the footnote. All that the Son is and has is declared as reality to the believers through the Spirit. So the Spirit of reality makes everything of the process triune God a reality in the body of Christ. Four says, without the Spirit, there is no body of Christ, no church. You know, saints, I forgot to do this, and it's the Lord's sovereignty that I forgot to do this. Maybe you would be distracted. I was going to bring a lampstand here with me so you could see this. You know, at my home, I have two kinds of lampstands. I have one made by the brothers and sisters in South Korea. And that lampstand is an exact reproduction of the drawing of the lampstand in the life study of Exodus. It's an almond tree. It's a golden almond tree. The other kind of lampstand I have, it's bigger, and it has more of the form of the lampstand that you can see on the Arch of Titus in Rome, where they're carrying the lampstand back to Babylon, all the furniture with them. Well, if you look at that lampstand, if you could just bear with me here, you know, we know that lampstand has something like this, like a center lamp, and then it has three lamps going out from the side. So there's three and there's one, right? Not only that, Zechariah 4 tells us that these two sons of oil, they empty out the gold from themselves into the golden lampstand. That means they pour golden oil into the lampstand. Now, what does that mean, saints? Again, without the Spirit, there's no body of Christ, no church. If you look at the lamps, isn't the lampstand a symbol of the church? Surely it is. Now, specifically speaking, doctrinally speaking, you can't go as far as say, you know, that, you know, equate with the body of Christ, but it is from another angle. This is the church. This is a symbol of the triune God as the reality of the church. Now look, here's the seven lamps. These seven lamps are the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God, including the middle one. Sometimes we forget about the middle one because it's the tallest one. But that is a lamp. Am I right? What if I take all those lamps away? There's no church. Where's the church? It's gone. Not only that, what if I don't have the golden oil inside of that lampstand? I don't have the inner content of the church. I don't have the inner essence of the church. So without the Spirit, no church. More Spirit, more church. So, okay, I'll go on here. Now, C says, I hope you got that point. Without the Spirit, there is no body of Christ, no church. C says, in order to be in the reality of body of Christ, We need to be absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. Once as the church is absolutely of the element of Christ, absolutely in resurrection, and absolutely in the heavenlies. Now, we know in Genesis 2, 21 through 24, we have a picture of the church. You remember Adam signifies Christ, Eve signifies the church. And we know that God put Adam to sleep, which is a type of death. Then he opened up Adam's side, he took a rib out of Adam's side, and he built that rib into a woman. And that woman is the church. That woman is Eve, and Eve means living, living. Now, if you look at this picture, Eve was a pure product out of Adam. As far as Eve was concerned, anything that is not Adam is not Eve. Now, why do I say that? The church is a pure product out of Christ. Anything that is not Christ is not the church. Now, Ephesians 2:6, it says this, Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up together and seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So we've been raised up together with him. Saints, we are in resurrection right now. And we're not just seated in Anaheim. Thank the Lord for that. I love Anaheim, though. You know that, right? We're seated together with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Brother Lee coined this word. I really like this. He said, this means the church is Christly, the church is resurrectionly, and the church is heavenly.
Amen.
I like that. Christly, resurrectionly, heavenly, a pure product out of Christ. You know, if you look at the Hebrew, it says, she shall be called woman because she came out of man. Now, the word man there in Hebrew is ish. The word for woman there is isha. So isha is the issue of ish. That's the church. The church is a pure product out of Christ. Okay, now, saints, let me say this. I wrote this down. This is 1 Corinthians 15:12, and you don't have to look at this. It's note 1. You can look at it later. It's part of note 1. Listen to this. Resurrection is the life pulse and lifeline of the divine economy. In 1 Corinthians, there was a heresy going around that there's no resurrection. So Paul had the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is on resurrection. So, Brother Lee says this, if there were no resurrection, God would be the God of the dead, not of the living. If there were no resurrection, Christ would not have been raised from the dead. He would be a dead Savior, not a living one, who lives forever and is able to save to the uttermost. If there were no resurrection, there would be no living proof of our being justified by his death, no imparting of life, no regeneration, no renewing, no transformation, and no conformity to the image of Christ. If there were no resurrection, there would be no members of Christ, no body of Christ as his fullness, and no church as Christ's bride. And therefore, no new man. If there were no resurrection, God's New Testament economy would altogether collapse and God's eternal purpose would be nullified. So you can see what a serious heresy that is. And you can read that note. It's got a lot of verse references there. Okay, now 2 says, the golden lampstand typifying the church as the body of Christ portrays Christ as the resurrection life, growing, branching, budding, and blossoming to shine the light. The golden lampstand is an amazing piece of furniture. This may seem, what I'm about to say to you, of course, what Ed said is right. But things, consider this. This is a piece of furniture designed by the triune God. You're not going to a furniture store. This is a piece of furniture designed by God himself. How did he design it? Listen, this is a living golden tree in resurrection. It has almond blossoms all over it. It has calyxes, which is the calyx is kind of the, you know, physically speaking, it's kind of the green leafy part that holds the almond blossom. And so you have the almond blossom. And it's just wonderful. You know, it talks about its cups, the cup of the almond, its calyxes, and its blossom buds, its blossom buds. And so all of these, you know, you can look in the Exodus life study. It's just amazing when you study the lampstand. Now, what is the blossom of the lampstand? Have you ever considered this? What you have the buds, you have the calyxes, you have the cups. What is the lampstand blossom? It blossoms out light. Light is what the lampstand blossoms out. That's why Ephesians 5, 8 through 9 talks about the fruit of the light. The fruit of the light is the light that comes out of that lampstand as a living golden tree in resurrection. And that fruit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is God the Father, righteousness is God the Son, and truth is God the Spirit. So the lampstand signifies the triune God, right? The golden element, God the Father, the form is God the Son, and the seven lamps are the appearance, which are the sevenfold intensified Spirit. And what comes out of the lampstand, the blossoming out of the lampstand is light, and that light is the triune God.
Amen.
It's goodness, God the Father. It's righteousness, God the Son. It's truth, God the Spirit. So it's an amazing picture. Now, if we come to number 17, you know, in number 17, just as a little background here, you know, okay, let's come to one. Let's come to D first. I'm sorry. The budding rod. Now, we're going to talk about the budding rod here. First, we have the budding lampstand. Growing, branching, budding, and blossoming to shine the light. And again, the lampstand blossomed. And the lampstand blossomed that light. And that light is the triune God. Saints, I hope we're all blossoming our whole life. We grow to the point where we're blossoming out goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, now D says, the budding rod signifies that Christ, the resurrected one, should be our life, our living, and the resurrection life within us. And that this life should bud, blossom, and bear fruit to maturity. Now, saints, one thing, I just want to mention this, maybe this is a sidebar. Can you imagine? The lampstand was made of approximately 1 talent of gold. 1 talent is about 100 pounds. Can you imagine? Moses comes down from the mount. He gets this design from the triune God, and he comes to two brothers. I'm calling them brothers. You know, they're Hebrew brothers. Bezalel and Aholiab. He comes to them. He tells them the design of the lampstand. Can you imagine? I would have said, what in the world is this? I am confused. Please, Lord, let me have Todd help me understand this. I mean, it just, or a number of you brothers, because it just has never been, there's never been a piece of furniture like this in the history of mankind. So you know what they had to do? They had to hammer that hammer. Just take some hammers and hammer that gold into a shape like this. How'd they do that? I don't know. But they did. They hammered that gold into a golden lampstand. Brother Lee said one time, if you're married, you have children, all the children are little hammers. They hammer you into a lampstand. Okay, now, so we have number 17 with the budding rod. One says, after the children of Israel rebelled, as recorded in number 16, God commanded the 12 leaders to take 12 rods according to the 12 tribes of Israel and put them in the tent of meeting, tent of the testimony before the ark. And then he said, the rod of the man whom I shall choose shall bud. Two says all 12 rods. You see, there was just a rebellion. So God wanted to put down this rebellion. You know, and they're saying bad things about Moses and Aaron. They don't realize they're rebelling against God. So God wanted to stop the rebellious speaking and actions. So listen to two. All 12 rods were leafless, rootless, dry, and dead. Whichever one budded was the one chosen by God. Here we see that resurrection is the basis of God's selection, and that the basis of service is something apart from our natural life. In our natural life, saints, we are leafless. We are rootless. We are dry. And we are dead. We need resurrection life. Thus, the budding rod signifies our experience of Christ in his resurrection as our acceptance by God for authority in the God-given ministry. Now, the next morning, when Moses took out those 12 rods, you know what it said about Aaron's rod? It said, Aaron's rod, it budded. Aaron's rod had budded. It was leafless. It was dead. You know, it was just a rod. But it budded. It put forth buds. It produced almonds. It produced blossoms. And it bore ripe almonds. Can you imagine that? Now, what that means is the rod is not for beating people. It's for feeding people.
Amen.
You know, the one with the most authority is the one who feeds you. You know that, right? I don't know what's, are there some sisters that are cooks there for you? Or maybe some brothers? Are there a few sisters? They have the most authority over you. You better behave well for them. Because they feed you. The one who has the most authority in my house is my wife. We're empty nesters now. She still has to feed me though. So because she has the food, you know, I better behave myself. I mean, why did we come training after training after training to hear Brother Lee's ministry? Because he had the budding rod. He had spiritual food for us. Now, let's come to two. Three. The principle to every service lies in the budding rod. God returned all the 11 rods to the leaders, but kept Aaron's rod inside the ark as an eternal memorial. This means that resurrection is an eternal principle in our service to God. Four says the budding of the rod is a humbling experience. Saints, if you're dead, if you're dry, if you're rootless, if you have no leaves, and you bud, you blossom, and you bear ripe almonds, that should be a humbling experience to you. Without resurrection, you have nothing. You can do nothing. You are nothing. You have nothing. So it says a rod signifies human position, whereas budding signifies the resurrection life. Thus, only a foolish person would be proud and say that he is better than others. You know, trainees, I know I read this to you, but this is so good. I can't say it better than Brother Lee. You know, in Mark 11:9, it talks about the Lord coming back to Jerusalem. And everybody's crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen to this, just a short paragraph. When the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem on a colt, the people cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When the colt heard the people shouting, Hosanna, and saw them spreading branches before the Lord, it could have turned around and asked the Lord, are they shouting to you or to me? Isn't that foolish? It could have even turned to its own mother and said, I'm better than you after all. If the colt had done this, it would not have known the one who was riding on it. Many servants of God are often this foolish. The colt was no different than other colts. The difference was the Lord was on the colt. It was not the colt who was being praised, but the Lord who was on the colt. When others cry Hosanna, they are not crying to you. The branches and garments on the ground are not laid for you. Only a foolish person would say that he is better than others. I really like that. Are they saying Hosanna to me or to you? That's foolish, right? Really foolish. Oh, brothers, we need to beware of pride. I think Brother Lee, at the end of his ministry, he had about 16 points on beware of pride. Now, 5 says, resurrection means that everything is of God and not of us. It means that God alone is able and that we are not able. All of those who know resurrection have given up hope in themselves. They know that they cannot make it. As long as the natural strength remains, the power of resurrection has no ground for manifestation. As long as Sarah could conceive a child, Isaac would not come. Now, you remember in Genesis 18, Abraham was 100 years old. I don't know how old exactly Sarah was, maybe 95. Can you imagine? The Lord comes with 2 angels, and he tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. You're 100, she's 95. You're going to have a child. Now, if I were Abraham, I would have laughed out loud. But Abraham didn't laugh. Abraham really revered God. But it says this, Sarah was listening. And it says Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't even laugh out loud. Inside, she went, ha, 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 sure. I don't believe that. And listen to this. After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Listen, Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too marvelous for Jehovah? Okay, I'll just read on. Then Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Here's what the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. I really, whoa, be careful. No, but you did laugh. You laughed in your heart. Well, what happened was this. Sarah had a child, right? And she named that child Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And so after Sarah had this child, she says in Genesis 21, she says, God has made me laugh. You see, there's the first laugh, right? The first laugh is, with men, this is impossible. The second laugh is, with God, all things are possible. Amen. So God has made me laugh. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in his old age. You know, this comes from the collected works of Watchman Nee. And I'm trying to watch my time here. You know, I shared a lot of these portions here. You know, eventually, she did name Isaac, her child Isaac, which means laughter. Listen, the first time she laughed was because of the impossibility of the promise. The second time she laughed was because she discovered to her surprise that it was possible. So the Lord says to you all, come to the training. You go, ha, 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 sure, I'm coming to the training. Right? That's impossible. But then you come to the training and you laugh again.
Amen.
And you laugh because you're happy you're in the training.
Amen.
But then you say, I'm just coming to one term. So you go back. And then one of the brothers in your locality says, brother, why don't you go back for another term? And this brother said, he goes, Ed, this is my only term. I said, okay. And then he went back to his locality. He came back for another term. I said, what are you doing here? What he was doing here is he laughed twice. He laughed the first time. This is impossible. I made it through one term. I'm going back. But he came back a second time, and he laughed. He had a second laugh. Then he told me, he said, Ed, this is it. Two terms. No more terms. Then he came back for a third term. Then I said, what's going on? I came back, you know. I came back. And then he said, Ed, for sure, I'm not coming back for the fourth term. What do you think happened? He came back. He ended up going full time.
Amen.
Talking about the second laugh. Right? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Now listen to this. If a man has never experienced the first laughing, he can never experience the second laughing. If a man has never realized his own inability, he can never experience God's ability. Okay, let me just come down here. In the matter of service, if someone truly laugh at themselves saying, I cannot make it. Have you ever said that in the training, I cannot make it? Surely you have. I've said it. I've said it many times. As I was driving up here, I said, I can't make it. Sometimes I say it to my wife. I said, Ruthie, I can't make it. She said, just remember, Ed, when you get up on the platform, you're going to laugh a second time. And she didn't say it that way, you know, but anyway. Saying, I cannot make it. They would find themselves laughing again, saying, I did not make it. I have seen through myself. The Lord has made it for me.
Amen.
If there is any manifestation of authority in us, we should say to the Lord, you are the one who has done it. It is none of my business. Resurrection means that you cannot make it and that God is the one who has done everything. Saints, I want to make this statement. Resurrection is in the realm of impossibility. You see? And with God, all things are possible. So 7 says, what we can do belongs to the natural realm. What is impossible for us to do belongs to the realm of resurrection. Resurrection speaks of things that are beyond us, which we cannot do in ourselves. So I have these 3 verses here. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is said in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And it says, a man must come to the end of himself before he will be convinced of his utter uselessness. If a man has never realized, oh, brothers and sisters, I just have to tell you, I mean, none of us are immune from anything. You know, when Brother Lee, at the end, he shared with the co-workers, beware of pride, colon. I think there might be 16 items there. If some of you know exactly, please correct me. But I wrote them all out recently and prayerfully wrote them out. Pride is an attribute of our fallen nature. None of us graduate from pride. Listen, if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, a king, turned into a beast because of pride. Then you have the most honorable archangel. He turned into Satan because of pride. Beware of pride. I've seen sad cases. I don't want to. Saints, I'm just going to predict the future for you and for me. We are not going to be overtaken by pride.
Amen.
No. We say no to Satan.
Yes.
To the foe, my word is always no.
Amen.
To the Father, it is yes.
Amen.
Saints, we're utterly useless. If a man, anyway, I'm sorry. I'm stumbling through this thing because I'm thinking about a lot of things. And forgive me, you know, you have to forgive me if I'm a failure, you know, getting through this song. Okay, if a man has never realized his own inability, he can never experience God's ability. Resurrection means that we cannot make it, and that God is the one who does everything in us, through us, and for us.
Amen.
To be a Christian is not merely difficult, it is impossible.
Amen.
Only the processed and consummated triune God living in us as the all-inclusive Spirit can be a Christian. Only the Spirit can be a Christian, and only the Spirit can be an overcomer. When we do not live by our natural life, but live by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection, and the issue of this is the body of Christ. Now, one says, we all need to be discipled by the Lord to be divine and mystical persons, living the divine life by denying our natural life. This is from the Vital Groups. Here's what Brother Lee testified. He said, I was in the recovery observing how Brother Watchman Nee acted for 18 years. All that I observed in him became things discipling me. I hope we would all aspire to be patterns to the saints. Paul told Timothy to be a pattern. He was a young brother. He said that no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers, right? In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So I'm looking at you young brothers here. You can all be a pattern. You pray that verse back to the Lord. He'll make you a pattern. Okay, let's come to two. Anything that is carried out, even scripturally, but in the natural life, is not the reality of the body of Christ. In order to live in resurrection, we must know, experience, and gain the God of resurrection. God is working through the cross to terminate us, to bring us to an end, so that we will no longer trust in ourselves, but in the God of resurrection. Although the living God can perform many acts on man's behalf, the life and nature of the living God are not wrought into man. When the God of resurrection works, his life and nature are wrought into man. God is not working to make his might known in external acts, but is working to impart and work himself into man. He says God uses the environment in order to work his life and nature into us. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul was concerned for the Thessalonians. They were new believers. So he said, I don't want any one of you to be shaken by these afflictions you're going through, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. We've been appointed for afflictions. If you read the note, it says God has set us, located us in a situation of afflictions. Now, why is that? He says, in order to live in resurrection and be constituted with the God of resurrection, we must be conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God through all things. Okay, there's lots of marvelous verses here. I have to go on. He says the primary purpose of suffering in this universe, particularly as it relates to the children of God, is that through it the very nature of God may be brought into the nature of man, so that man may gain God to the fullest extent. So God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. All things means all persons, all environments, all situations, all matters. God causes all things to work together for good. What is the good there? The good there is that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. You know, when I was teaching, the director of the Language Institute, he had just come in. He was a new director. I didn't tell him I was a believer. But one time he said, "Ed, I want you to come to my office." I said, "Oh, I hope I'm not in trouble." And so I didn't think I did anything to be in trouble. But I went to his office. He said, "Have a seat, Ed." And then he said, "Ed, why do Christians suffer?" That's what he asked me. Why do Christians suffer? I said, "Well, Dr. Henning, let me come back tomorrow. I'll give you an answer." So I came back the next day, and I gave him the booklet, The God of Resurrection. After he read that, he said, "Ed, now I'm crystal clear. Now I'm crystal clear." That, anyway, just remember that. If anyone asks you why Christians suffer, give them that booklet. Okay. He says, as we pass through affliction, there needs to be a continual renewing taking place in us day by day so that God can accomplish his heart's desire to make us the new Jerusalem. In order to live in resurrection, we must be renewed day by day by being nourished with the fresh supply of the resurrection life. The real Christian life is to have the God of resurrection added into us morning and evening and conference by conference.
Oh.
What?
Day by day.
Good. Day by day. Hallelujah. We have to recover the day by day church life.
Amen.
The day by day being renewed, being transformed. Paul says, in order to receive the renewing capacity of the divine life in resurrection, we need to contact God, open ourselves up to him, and let him come into us to be a new addition in us day by day. Saints, again, we can just pray a short prayer over this. Lord, I open my whole being to you without reservation. I'd like to receive you as my new element and as my new addition. Add yourself to me right now, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I like Psalm 18. So it says Psalm 18 title. You can look at the first footnote. Listen to this. It says Psalm 18 is a human talk with the divine God, implying David's intimacy with God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we all need to have a human talk with the divine God so that we can be intimate with God? Now, Roman numeral 2 says we can experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the grain of wheat. B says, while the glory of his divinity was concealed by the shell of his humanity, he was pressed and constrained, longing to be baptized with the baptism of his death for the release of the glory of his divinity with the fire of his divine life. Now in Luke 12, 49 through 50, the Lord told the disciples, I have come to cast fire on the earth. I have come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish that it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How I am pressed or constrained until it is accomplished. That baptism was his death, you see. And he wanted the fire within him. He wanted to cast fire on the earth through his death and resurrection. Now, what is that fire? If you look in the footnote, the fire says that this is the impulse of the believer's spiritual life. What does that mean? The impulse of the believer's spiritual life. It means that that fire in our spirit is the impelling force of his believer's spiritual life in resurrection. Saints, there's an impelling force in us. And that force in us is the divine fire of his divine life. Now let me just read you this from one of the books. It says, from the time of his resurrection, a fire has been burning on earth. This fire started from Jerusalem. It spread through Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. Today, this fire is burning all over the earth, in America, in Russia, in Romania, in Poland, in Brazil, in Africa, in Australia, in New Zealand, and in Ethiopia.
Amen.
It doesn't say Ethiopia there, but I sure love to hear that, brother, from Ethiopia. Okay. Don't you love the saints from Ethiopia?
Amen.
When I go to LAX, I can always tell by looking at the person. I say, are you from Ethiopia? Yes. How did you know that? Yeah, I can just tell. You can tell. I said, are you from Addis Ababa? Yes, I'm from Addis. Okay, listen to this. We all have been, listen, Ethiopia. The Queen of Sheba was from Ethiopia. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip preached the gospel to him. There's something there, and there's a golden line. You know, there's something golden there. Now look at how the church got raised up in Ethiopia. That's a miracle.
Amen.
That brother who came to the mic, he's a miracle.
Amen.
Now listen to this. We all have been burned by this fire. We have been brought together by this fire. And now we are burned that this fire would burn many others. When the concealed glory of Christ's divinity was released, a divine fire was cast on earth to burn the whole earth. Let the fire burn on.
Amen.
No one can stop it.
Amen.
No one can stop this fire. Okay, let me go to see. The release of the glory of Christ's divinity was through the breaking of the shell of his humanity by his death. He was the unique grain that contained his divine life with his divine glory. When the shell of his humanity was broken through his crucifixion, all the elements of his divinity, his divine life, and his divine glory were released. In this sense, his death is considered a life-releasing death with his glory released simultaneously. We can say his death was a fire-releasing death. I don't mean the fire of natural enthusiasm. I mean the fire of his life, fire of his glory. Okay, D, the release of the glory of Christ's divinity was his being glorified by the Father with the divine glory in resurrection through his death. E, Christ in his human living prayed that his Father would glorify him, and the Father answered his prayer. We'll hear a lot about that in the next session, which I believe will be quite glorious. As it says, such a glorification transferred Christ from the stage of incarnation into the stage of inclusion, in which he, as the last Adam, became the life-giving spirit in resurrection. Through his life-releasing death and his life-dispensing resurrection as the grain of wheat, Christ brought all his believers into an incorporation with the process triune God. So one says God in his divine Trinity is an incorporation. So he says in these verses, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And you remember Philip asked the Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you don't know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? And then we know in John 14:20, the Lord said, in that day, the day of resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I, and this I is in the Father, and I was in the Father and in you. So, incorporation. We're, and that implies the Spirit, of course. Now, the consummated triune God and the regenerated believers became an incorporation in the resurrection of Christ. In the resurrection of Christ, the enlarged divine human universal incorporation of the process triune God with the regenerated believers came forth from Christ as the transfigured grain of wheat in three aspects. This is amazing. Christ fell into the ground as a grain of wheat. He came up in resurrection. He was transfigured in resurrection. And in his transfiguration, listen to this. He was incorporated with the believers in three aspects. One says, The first aspect is the Father's house for his rest, satisfaction, and manifestation. B says the Father's house is built up by the constant visitation to the redeemed elect of the Father and the Son with the Spirit. So, you know, the Father and the Son with the Spirit are constantly visiting us. And when we love the Lord, it says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You know, I would just say it this way. One expanded version says, I will manifest myself to him. It says this, I will make myself real to him. I will make myself real to him. In John 14:23, the Lord says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That is a mutual abode, right? We will come to him, and we will be mutually incorporated with him. Incorporation means persons are indwelling one another. Okay, two, the second aspect is the true vine for God's enlargement, spreading, and glorification. And, you know, you've got these verses here. And he says the true vine, as a sign of the all-inclusive Christ, is the organism of the process and consummated triune God. Its grafted branches have been regenerated with the divine life, brought into the life union with the crucified and resurrected Christ, and incorporated with the process and consummated triune God. Three says the third aspect, you know, again, of this grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying and being transfigured in resurrection. This is the third aspect, is the child of the Spirit, the new man, to carry out God's eternal economy. So, as a result of the Lord falling into the ground and dying and coming up in resurrection, the issue of this is the Father's house, the Son's vine, and the Spirit's child. And the Spirit's child. So when the Lord talks about, you know, the child of the Spirit, he says a woman, he likened the disciples to a woman. He said a woman, when she gives birth, has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she brings forth a little child, she no longer remembers the affliction because of the joy, listen to this, that a man has been born into the world. That man was the new man. And the new man is growing until eventually we will all arrive at a full grown man. Okay, A says a new child, a new man, was born by the consummated Spirit. B says our putting on the new man by being renewed in the spirit of our mind will eventually consummate the body of Christ, which will consummate the new Jerusalem. Okay, I will stop here. Let's pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds, and then Bob can tell us what to do from here.